Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a force is set ablaze by a small fire! And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello, everyone. My name is Arena Crocker, and I am associate pastor here at Church Without Walls, and very excited to be with you tonight and to get to speak and reflect together on this passage from James. So we are in a sermon series right now called Maturing Faith, Wisdom from the Book of James. And the way we're approaching it this time is we're looking at themes from James in sort of two-week cycles. And we'll look at two different texts each week, but related to a theme. And tonight, we're starting a new two-week cycle, and the theme is maturing in speech, the way that we talk. Now, James kind of tipped his hand on this back in chapter 1 in a verse that we heard a couple weeks ago. In James chapter 1, verse 26, he writes, "If any think they are religious, but do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless," which is kind of a big thing to say. Right off the bat in chapter 1, he's saying, you know, if you consider yourself religious, but don't bridle your tongue, exercise control in the way that you speak, and as such deceive your heart, then that religion doesn't mean anything. So he's right off the bat, he's let us know the way that we speak is really connected with discipleship, with following Jesus in a pretty key way. And now, a couple chapters later in chapter 3, he is ready to jump into it. And that is what he does and we will do with him tonight. Now, the way that James approaches this, this section that Alex just read for us, it's a pretty practical section. We're not talking about sort of big picture ideas. This is much more of a practical, in your life, concrete issue that James is talking about. But he kind of sticks in there these little theological gems, these truths along the way. So we're going to approach this tonight a little bit like James did. We're going to actually start out by kind of mining out a couple of those theological gems, those precious truths that are important for us in understanding the whole picture. But then, like James does, we're actually going to spend most of our time talking about the practical, how this issue, speech and our discipleship, plays out in our lives. So I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we will jump in. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word about words, about the way that we talk, about the tongue. Thank you that this is so universal, something that we can all relate to, and that it's so close to your heart. And so we ask, oh God, that you would illuminate our hearts, open our ears and our eyes and our minds to hear from you tonight. I pray, Lord, that our reflections tonight would be acceptable to you, that you would fill us with your spirit as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. James 3, verses 1 and 2. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes." Let's actually just pause there. That might seem like a simple thing. All of us make many mistakes. But it's actually a pretty profound truth, an important thing for us to know about ourselves. All of us make many mistakes. In sort of traditional Christian language, we are all sinners. This is just part of the human condition, part of the reality. We all make many mistakes. I was listening to a song recently, a worship song, a new one I hadn't heard before, and I was really struck by this one line, the person singing saying, "For I am a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another." I was like, I relate to that. That's just the reality. If it's not one thing, it's another. We are people who are broken. That's part of the human condition. It's not the truest thing about us in Christ by his power, but it is an important understanding. We are sinners. And it actually is a huge part of being able to receive the grace and love of God in its incredible, transforming, world-changing power. To receive that grace, we need to understand our own brokenness. So James just kind of drops that in there for us, right? All of us make many mistakes. Then James goes on to make it clear, I'm not going to talk about all of the different areas of our life. I'm going to talk about this one tonight, and it's speech. I want to talk about the way we talk. So he gives us these two examples. He talks about how with a horse, if you put a bit in its mouth, this little piece of metal in its mouth, you're able to control the direction that that whole huge animal goes with this tiny piece in its mouth. Or like a boat, he says. It's this huge boat. It takes these strong winds to move it, but the direction it's heading is dictated by this little rudder. He's basically saying the tongue is this tiny thing that has great influence. He says, so the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. And then he goes on to talk about the tongue. And he just gives us this list of kind of amazing statements about it. Let's actually look at this together. He says, the tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body. It sets things on fire. It is itself set on fire by hell. Untamable, a restless evil, and full of deadly poison. Whoa. Now, I think on first pass, it's easy to feel like, okay, James, I think you're being a little dramatic, a little exaggerated. That's kind of intense, really intense list you're giving us there. But I think, you know, as I've been reflecting on this week, I find that actually when you take a moment to think back a little bit on our own experience and on what James is saying here, I think there's some pretty deep resonance. So I want to ask you, just quickly, raise your hand if you have ever seen a situation in which something negative, like a rumor or gossip about somebody, spread through a group of people like a fire. Raise your hand if you've seen that happen. I think most of us at some point, and especially in this day and age with like the internet and communication, that's a whole new level of fire that can happen there. Raise your hand if you've ever been in a situation where you've seen speech, something said, stain a relationship in a way that never quite came out. I think many of us have seen that as well. Or one more, raise your hand if you have seen speech, what someone says, poison a dynamic, make it truly toxic. Again, I think this is familiar for us. What James is saying is not so far out there in left field. And then he goes on to say, not one of us has fully mastered the tongue. In verses 7 and 8 here, he says, for every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue. A restless evil full of deadly poison. So all of us make many mistakes, and it's important to own we all make mistakes in this area. This is a place for all of us to continue to grow our whole life long as disciples. Now, why does speech matter so much in discipleship? Why is this such a critical issue to James? Well, he talks about this in verses 9 and 10. With it, with the tongue, we bless the Lord and Father, And with it, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. So in this passage, James is, he's actually referring back to the creation story in Genesis, right? He's talking about way back here in Genesis 1, in verse 27. It says, let me get back there for us. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So when God looks at people, looks at each person, he sees his own image reflected back. Each person has sort of God's fingerprints all over them in this unique personal way. Each person is created in the image of God. And so James is saying we can't bless God and then turn and curse the one who is made in God's image, who bears God's fingerprints. It's like in our life of worshiping God, loving God, blessing God, and loving people come out of the same root. It's not this separate, disconnected thing, because people are made in the image of the God that we love. I think it's easy to compartmentalize. Like, okay, I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Things might be not going so well with my neighbor, but I'm doing great with loving God, right? I'm like 50% there, you know? Check that off, doing good. And I think what James is capturing here is we can't actually break it out like that. That it actually comes out of the same root, loving God and loving the people who reflect God's image, which is each and every one of us. So James is saying you can't separate them. Now, I think it's easy to say as we look at this verse, okay, I bless God, but I don't curse my neighbor. Like, I don't, you know, when I get angry, I don't go around and call down supernatural wrath from the heavens on the person I'm mad at. Like, I don't do that. I don't relate to that. And I think it's actually important, as we think about this, to think about what cursing someone actually means. I think the definition here is rightly interpreted pretty broadly. And I admit, this is a little bit negative, but I think it's important for us to dig into this to understand this together. So we're going to look at actually what it means to curse. There's a couple different definitions as we, you know, look that up and go into it. It can mean to wish evil or misfortune on someone. It can mean to direct offensive words at someone in anger or in irritation, frustration. Or it can mean to cast out, to cut someone off, to excommunicate them. So I think as we look at that, what it means to curse someone, it brings up questions that we ask ourselves. Have we ever spoken out of ill will for someone? Just wanted to see someone fail? Held that kind of anger or disdain for them in our hearts and in our words? Have we ever cut someone down verbally in anger or in irritation? Do we ever use the silent treatment? Just cut someone off relationally because they do something that has hurt you or offended you? I think James is kind of calling these things out, and he's saying that when we bless God and yet do these things, curse functionally with our mouth, it's coming both out of the same mouth. And he says, brothers and sisters, I think with great grief, he writes, this ought not to be so. This ought not to be so. Well, if this ought not to be so, what then is the call? What's the invitation to us in our speech? I think God's call to us through this passage has to do with living consistently out of who we were created to be. That our speech would flow out in a way that's consistent with our nature as a new creation in Christ. And you might say, what does creation have to do with this passage? Well, actually, there's a lot of creation references throughout this. It's kind of interesting to look at. So these two verses are just straight out of the creation story. In one, it talks about God giving people dominion over all of the animals in the world. In another, it talks about God creating people in his image. So those are both out of the creation story itself. And then we have these verses. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. So he's talking here about sort of what things were created for, right? Like, so if you have a fig tree, you know, you start with the seed. It's the seed of the fig tree, and you plant it, and it starts to grow, and it grows into a fig tree. And then when it's time for it to bear fruit, it bears figs. It bears fruit that's consistent with its DNA, what it's created to be. And James is saying, I think the fruit we bear in our words is meant to be like that. It's meant to grow out of who we're created to be in Christ. Back in chapter 1, James wrote, in fulfillment of his own purpose, God gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We in Christ are like first fruits of this new creation. We're given this new birth through the word. And in that new identity we have, we are called to bear fruit that's consistent in that. This new life we've been given by birth from the word is to pour forth from us in the way we talk to each other. This new life pours out of us in the way we talk to each other. So I want to turn to this question now. What does this actually look like in our lives? And to do that, I actually want to start off with a quote by a Christian writer named Brennan Manning. He writes this. In every encounter, we either give life or we drain it. There is no neutral exchange. In every encounter, we either give life or we drain it. There's no neutral exchange. If we think about that in terms of our speech, that means every time we make the decision to speak, to talk, we are either giving life or draining it from the person that we're talking to. In James's words, we are either blessing or cursing. There's not actually neutral ground. We are either building up or tearing down when we choose to speak. And that ranges from the big conversations we have to the little interactions. It has to do with the things you choose to say in a meeting at work, or the way you talk to your children, or the way you interact with your landlord when he comes by to pick up the rent, or the conversation with your neighbor who your fence, you know, shares a property there, or the way you decide with your roommate who's going to take out the trash. That in all of that, we are either giving life or draining it, blessing or cursing in the way that we choose to speak. Now, what does that mean for us? What would it look like to be a people who consistently speak blessing? Like if we're like the fig tree, what would it be like for us out of our identity as a fig tree to consistently bear figs in our speech? That might not be the best analogy, but hopefully you know what I mean. How do we bear fruit consistent with the new life that we have in Christ in our speech? I think this is where the questions start to get sort of more nitty-gritty. Like, does consistently speaking blessing mean that we tiptoe around and we sort of whisper these nice, loving platitudes to each other all the time with these rose-colored, you know, meaningless statements? Is that what we're talking about when we say speaking blessing? We got to ask that. Well, A, yuck, that sounds awful. And B, that's totally unrealistic. And even if it were, it just wouldn't be very authentic. It wouldn't be very real. So tonight, I want to talk about a yardstick, an actual phrase that I think that we can use in thinking about what does it mean to speak blessing in every exchange that we have. And this phrase is one that has just been really powerful for me through the years in thinking about this. It comes from a different passage in Scripture, but one that I think is a really great fit with what we're talking about, because it's another passage that's talking about growing to maturity in discipleship. This is in Ephesians 4, and Paul is writing about how do we as the body grow in maturity together? How are we built up into the full stature of Christ together? And in that context, he says, speaking the truth in love, we must grow up, mature in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Now, I want to propose to us that that idea, speaking the truth in love, is like a yardstick. It's like a filter that we can run things through to help us speak blessing. Give life every time that we speak. I think we can use this question to guide us. How can I speak truth in love here? Whatever conversation you're in, whatever interaction you're in, whatever your situation is, how can I speak truth in love here? Now, I love this phrase, speaking the truth in love, because I think it gives us a really good foundation. Kind of with these two sides of what's important in our speech. One is that we are called to be truthful. We are called to speak truth to each other. So right there, that answers that question about do we tiptoe around whispering sweet nothings to each other? The answer is no. We're called to be honest, to be truthful in our speech. That's part of what it means to be bearing that fruit in our lives that's consistent with the nature that Christ is growing in us. We're truthful in our speech. But on the other side, we're also called to speak in love. And this is important because I think we've all been in situations where somebody is coming out with just this brutal criticism. And the way that gets explained is, oh, well, I'm just keeping it real, right? Just being honest. And using that to just tear someone apart. And that is not what we're talking about either. We're called to speak the truth in love. For the other person's good, to build them up. Speak the truth in love. This just serves as a helpful filter. It's something we can use to look at what we're saying in the different areas of our life. So I want to take some time to just talk a little bit practically about what that can look like in some different areas. What does it look like to speak the truth in love? Let's start with something sort of upbeat. What about when things are going well? Things are going well. Well, here's the thing. Actually, studies have shown that broadly across the board, when things are going well, you know what we tend to say? Nothing. We tend to say nothing. This is particularly true, or just a very, you know, sort of visceral example, if you've ever taken care of kids, whether they're your own kids or you're watching somebody else's kids. When things are going well, they're playing well, it's all peaceful over there, what do? You just leave them alone. Right? They're fine. I can actually do something else right now. You just let it be. You don't say anything. It's when things start to go downhill, right? Oh, somebody throws something. Oh, they're starting to fight. Then at that point, hey, you know, that's the moment that we start to get in there and, okay, now we got to talk about what's happening. And that's not just with kids. We do this in our lives. It's really easy to just say nothing when things are good. And I think one of the invitations we have to speak truth in love to each other is to say the good things to each other, to thank each other, to call out each other's gifts, to affirm what you see that's good, to not just wait till something's hard, but to actually speak it in the good times. Several years ago, my good friend Karen Meyer, who's a member here at Church Without Walls and one of the founders here at CWOW, was diagnosed with cancer. And I remember in those first couple months after her diagnosis, I remember watching Karen fill with a sort of energy to go out and have conversation after conversation with people in her life. And you know what most of those conversations were? They were good. It was the stuff that she realized, I remember her saying it this way, that I have thought but never said. The good stuff, the stuff I want to thank you for the way that you impacted my life. I want to tell you about something you said that really touched me and made a difference. I want to call out this gift I see in you that I think you should pursue. Karen went to person after person and had these conversations to share the things that we think but do not say. And I think that is a part of speaking truth and love to each other, part of our privilege and our joy. So let's tell each other the good stuff. What about the hard stuff? What about in conflict? Does speaking the truth in love mean that every time something irritates me, bothers me, hurts my feelings, rubs me wrong, that I need to go and tell that person about it? Here's another place where I actually want to say a fairly unequivocal no. It actually does not mean that. Can you imagine a life where every single little thing that bothered anybody about anybody else needed to be voiced? That's actually not very healthy. There's actually a lot of situations in which I think we're just called to give each other grace and let stuff go. I'll just give you a quick example. So Kim, who's here tonight and another member here at Church Without Walls, Kim and I for many years have done this thing where every other week we go grocery shopping for each other for produce, for fruits and vegetables. So like one week she'll give me her list and I'll go buy fruits and vegetables for her family and for mine and I'll drop hers off. And then the next week I give her my list and she does it. And it's just so that we each have to go shopping less. So when we started doing this some years ago, I dropped Kim's produce off one day and she said, you know, Rena, I notice you always tie the bags. Now, and I do that. I have the thing with produce, if, you know, I put the oranges in the bag and then I tie the knot. I actually double knot it, not tight, but, you know, I don't want it falling out, right? I tie the bags. And so I said, yeah, you know, I tie the bags so stuff doesn't fall out. She says, yeah. There's this pause and she says, you know, sometimes it's hard for me to untie the bags. Which is her nice way of saying, could you please stop tying the bags? Right? So I get it. I get it. I say, okay, I won't tie the bags. I totally understand. So, but the truth is, I try to remember not to tie the bags for Kim, but it's really, this is my habit. It's really hard. I forget. I know I forget. And a lot of times I'll realize I've forgotten. They're in the market, and I'll, you know, so I'll start untie all the bags frantically for her stuff, but not for my stuff. So, but frankly, a lot of times I actually forget, and I know I drop the produce off, and it's tied. And you know what Kim says to me every time I do that? Nothing. She says nothing to me about that. She just gives me grace. She knows I'm working on it. She knows I try to remember. And she just lets it go. I think there's actually a lot of times where we just are called to give grace and to let it go. But there are times where something has happened between us and another person where we are hurt, where we have been injured, angered, offended in some kind of a way that just sort of sits there in your relationship. You can't just let it go. There's something there. It's there when you think about the person. It's kind of sitting there in the room between you. And in those times, we are called to speak the truth in love. Scripture's pretty explicit about how to do that. If we have hurt someone or injured someone or think we might have, we are called to go to them and to ask forgiveness. Speaking truth in love, it's actually a really powerful thing to be able to say, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And I do want to say there is one word that is like the death knell of all genuine apologies, and that's I'm sorry, but. Because then you get into this whole explanation, you know, it's like the place where apologies go to die. That's actually not, I think, what we're called to do in really asking forgiveness. There's a time to just say, I hear you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And that goes an incredibly long way in bringing healing in relationships. What about when somebody hurts you, injures you, angers you? Again, in Scripture, we are called to go to them and to talk about it, to speak the truth in love, to say, this thing happened and I was hurt. I was angered. And I need to tell you about it because I actually want to work this out. I want to heal. I want to reconcile this. I don't want this thing sitting in the middle of the room between us anymore. It's not to judge or to be vindictive. It's a chance to actually seek healing together, to be free of it. Lastly, what about the times when you don't know what it would look like to speak truth in love to somebody? What about the times where you're like, I can't even begin to think about what that would mean because I'm either so upset, I can't even get my mind around it, or the situation is so long-standing or so complex, I just don't even know how to touch it. What do we do then? Well, in those times, I think there's actually a really powerful place to go and to seek what I'll call godly counsel, which is talking to somebody else about it. This is a tricky thing because this involves talking about something that's happened with one person with somebody else. And it's actually a really important place for us to be conscious about speaking the truth in love, that that's always our goal, seeking godly counsel. I want to actually sort of lovingly differentiate this from this thing that we affectionately call venting, which is a really different thing, I think. So venting, I think, kind of gets its name from the idea of like, I'm so upset about something. There's something so big going on for me. I have all these feelings about it. And I just need to blow off some steam about it. So I'm going to go find somebody, and I'm going to just pour out all of my feelings and thoughts and frustrations and blah, about whatever it is that's going on. And whew, at the end of that, I'm going to feel better. That's venting. And that's really different from seeking godly counsel in a couple ways. Venting, again, it's about blowing off steam with kind of the hope of I'll feel better after. Seeking godly counsel is about discerning how to speak the truth in love in this situation. I need someone else's help to help me discern that, to ask God about that, to look toward that. And the outcome's really different. With venting, I think in a lot of ways it ends up kind of being about avoidance. Like, I'm going to just get this out here so that I can feel better about it and not have to actually do anything about it. Seeking godly counsel is about being ready or wanting to be ready to take a healthy next step, a next step towards speaking blessing or seeking healing in that situation. And finally, with venting can really snowball. It can be like, yeah, you know, I'm talking about it here, I'm talking about it there, and suddenly I'm talking about it with a group of people. And seeking godly counsel is different. It's really about, I'm going to choose one or maybe two, a few people that I really trust will give me biblical advice about how to grow in this time, how to speak the truth in love here. Seeking godly counsel can be a really wise thing on our journey towards speaking the truth in love in every situation. And it's another way that we protect each other, and that we speak truth in love, we speak blessing, we try to give life in everything that we're saying, even when we're in the process of still figuring it out. I want to close with a story that I just actually recently heard about someone else. This is about a person who I believe really profoundly followed that call to speak blessing, a person who chose to speak the truth in love. So several weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to a memorial service for John Croker, who is Joel's dad. Many of you know Joel here in our congregation. And I went to this memorial service for John, Joel's dad. I'd never actually met John myself, but I wanted to go and to support Joel and his family and to be present in that time. So in that time, I got to hear about John, Joel's father. And I came out of that service quite convinced that John was one of those people who really lived reflecting on that question, how can I speak truth in love here? And I was convinced by that because of the things people shared about him. One person got up and said that every Sunday after the service, John would go up and he would thank every member of the worship team for playing that week. And he actually did it all separately, so they didn't realize for a long time that he said it to all of them, right? But it was just his way of speaking the truth in love to them, of speaking blessing, of sharing his affirmation and his thanks in an ongoing way. Then the pastor got up, and he talked about how John was just a deeply gracious person in his speech, that he was someone who loved and honored people in his words, that he was kind and fair and honest. And then he used this phrase. This was the phrase that really struck me. He said, with John, you always knew that your name was very safe in his mouth. Your name was very safe in his mouth. It didn't matter if you were in the room or not. It didn't matter if the situation was great or really difficult. Your name was safe with him, that he would speak the truth in love about you, about others, that you could trust that absolutely about him. And I thought, what a eulogy that is. What a eulogy to reach the end of your life and to have people say that your words reflected, they were the fruit of this character, this nature that God had grown in you as a new creation. What a testament to his life as a follower of Jesus. So brothers and sisters, as James would say, let this be so among us. May we be a people whose names are safe in each other's mouths. A people who speak the truth to each other in love. And who speak the truth in love to everyone in our lives, in our relationships. May we be a people whose life pours forth in our words, the life of the Spirit that God is growing in us. What a testimony to the power of God that would be. Let me pray for that over us right now. God, we ask that you would continue to grow and deepen us as a community in discipleship in our speech. Thank you, God, that you give us guidance in your word and that you empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk with you, that you empower us in this area. And I just pray right now that you would pour down over us your Spirit. You would grow us to be ones who bear fruit that matches the nature, the character that you're building in us, in our speech. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to leave up here for you this slide with next steps. It just has a couple questions on there, actually, and I want to encourage you to read those questions, see, pick one of them maybe that kind of resonates for you, and then just to take some time to ask God, with that question, how are you calling me to respond to this word, Lord? What's a next step that you have for me to take? Amen.